you will, and we're going to go back to 2 Samuel, chapter number 19. We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel for many, many services, and the last few services we've been preaching on the subject, Lord, use me, and how that God used David, that young man that nobody else would have chosen, seemed to be unqualified, seemed to be really unusable, stacked up against the giants that were in front of him. But with God, all things are possible. And with David being willing to be used, God used him. And that began early in his life, and that continued all throughout his life. God continued using David. And so we've been there, but this is another part of David's life where David is being used, but it's not as a young lad. It's not as a young ruddy boy, but it's God using David as a king. And he's using David as a type of Christ, a type of our king. And we began preaching on the subject several weeks ago on how we should love our king. And if you're saved, I know it. Listen, has everybody found their place? Okay, if you're saved, I know it's Wednesday night. I know we're tired. I had to go do a sleep study. And if anybody wants to see some gory pictures of a million wires hooked up to my head and me looking like some kind of Terminator, cyborg, and how they expect you to sleep like that under heaven, I don't know. But I still hadn't got back right. I'm tired myself, but let's remember, we're not here but for one purpose, and that is to honor and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who suffered, bled, and died, and gave his all when he was weary, when he was tired. He went a little further, and so tonight I'm asking you to, on purpose, wake up, shake yourself, if you have to, pinch yourself, and let's give our attention tonight to the King. And let's read 2 Samuel chapter number 9, chapter number 19. I'll forget this. So before we read, if you ordered a T-shirt, a Morningstar Baptist Church T-shirt, they are ready for pickup tonight in the Family Life Center right after the service. If you'll make your way over to the dining room, the cost is $11 per shirt, and that's due at pickup. And so you may want to wait until Sunday if you like, but tonight is the last night to purchase zoo tickets for our upcoming zoo trip. That's this Saturday. And so T-shirts are in and ready, and tonight's the last night to order zoo tickets. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 19. If you're there, say amen. If you're breathing, say amen. Verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him, speaking of Ziba, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And we'll stop reading right there, but keep your Bibles open. And I know it's been a few weeks since we've preached this, but I'm not going to go back and re-preach everything. But I do want to just hit the highlights. We said, number one, that if we're going to love the king the way Mephibosheth loved King David, then we see in his life that he loved him with absolute devotion. I mean, in the very last verse that we just read, David really was sort of upset. You could pick that up in the reading, how that Ziba had went out and had twisted and slandered Mephibosheth and really done what a lot of people do to others, sadly, and cut him down and tried to tarnish his name, when in reality it was Ziba who was the one who had a wicked heart, and it was Ziba that was the one who had received good from the king, had received just as much as Mephibosheth did. But Mephibosheth loved the king in such a devoted way that he said, king, even though you're upset with me, I have nothing to cry about. And whatever, even after being slandered, even after all that he said wrong about me, it's not true and it breaks my heart that you would think that, but even so, whatever seems to be right, whatever you think's right, I don't deserve anything anyway, so I'm not going to cry about it. I'm not going to be upset about it. Whatever you think's right to do, do that. And the king, David, responded and said, Mephibosheth, I've already told you, quit speaking about them matters. I've already split the land. I've already given Ziba the land, half the land, and you half the land. And you hear the devotion of the love coming from Mephibosheth's heart when he made that statement in that last verse, and he said, let Ziba have it all. He can have all the land. He can have all the fine things that you've left us. I don't even want my half. He can have it all. All that I care about is that my king has returned and that I'm standing in the presence of the one who I love more than houses and lands and fields and all that. And so we spoke about and dealt with the love. He loved him with absolute devotion. We talked about the cause of his devotion, why he loved him so much. And we went back earlier and dealt with how King David went and found Mephibosheth in his lameness and found him where he should have and had every right to kill him because he was of the lineage of Saul, and Saul had tried to kill David, and so could you imagine? There Mephibosheth is, lame on his feet, off his feet, can't move, can't run, and then here comes the king, and he's expecting fully to be killed. But rather than to be slain, and rather than to be killed by the hand of the king, the king's hand extended to him, not with a sword, but with salvation. He came to save him. He came to offer grace and mercy to him. And he loaded him up and he said, from this day forward, I will set you at my table. You'll never have to worry about nothing else in your life. I will see to it all the days of your life. And even after I'm gone as the king, I'll set it up and see to it that you'll be taken care of. And I'm telling you, that's, you want to talk about the cause of his devotion? Can you understand a man who should have been killed, not only wasn't killed, but he received such grace and such mercy and was shown such love by the king? No wonder Mephibosheth is so devoted to this king, because he had been so very good to him. And likewise, we as born-again believers, we as the children of God, deserved to be killed. We deserve to be put into hell. We deserve to experience the second death and burn in the lake of fire forever. But thanks be unto God, when He came to me and should have slew me and should have killed me and thrown me into hell, it wasn't a hand with a sword to kill me and chop my head off. No, He extended that same arm of grace, and He extended that same heart of love, and He picked my feet up out of that horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And where He set my feet was about the same place He set Mephibosheth's feet. And that was at His own table. And He's been feeding me ever since. And it wasn't just, it ain't just that He was doing that because Mephibosheth was doing good to Him. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer Him. And we had nothing to offer God. But ain't you glad He still puts you at His table and feeds you? Even when you fail Him, He still feeds you. Even when you fall short, He still feeds you. Even when you're at your worst, our King's at His best. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a cause for devotion, not only for Mephibosheth, but for us as believers. And so then we said, not only did we look at the cause of this devotion, but we looked at the course of His devotion. And we talked about the great love that Mephibosheth had for David and how it translated into the life of Mephibosheth, and how Mephibosheth lived a life of total devotion and absolute faithfulness toward the king. It's one thing to be devoted and to have a cause and a reason and a purpose to be devoted. It's yet another for that cause to turn into a course. In other words, to where the reason that we should actually takes root and begins producing fruit and displaying in our lives not only that we should love Jesus and that we should love our King because all He did for us, but that we not just say it, but that we live it. And that was the course, and it was so very clearly seen in the life of Mephibosheth. When a child of God genuinely loves the Lord with his entire being, it will show in his life. There'll be no need to be begged to come to church. There'll be no need plead and beg and say, you know, to get people to give or to get people have to make yourself read the Word of God. No, because to have to make yourself read the Word of God and love the Word of God, that's like saying I have to make myself love the King. Because the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We shouldn't have to make ourselves love the Word of God. We shouldn't have to make ourselves love the church. You say, well, I can see from that verse how that the Bible is God, and God is the Bible, and that they're interchangeable. But what's the church? Does not the Bible say, Brother Ned, that when we leave and our mother and father and we cleave to our wife, that we those two flesh become one? Ain't that what the Bible says? Are we not the... I can't call names right here, but I got the funniest text message, and I got to tell you about it. Somebody in our church... they text me this past Sunday, and they said, I sat down to eat lunch, and I got a text, and I opened it up and looked at it, and I busted out laughing. It said, let me read it to you. I don't want to mess it. I can't read it to you. I left my phone at home. It said, Preacher, I was walking into the church today, and my Bible fell out of my hand, and it just plopped right open. And I'm just one of them people that believe that everything happens for a reason. And so if my Bible just fell out of my hands and plopped open to a certain page, I figured that was God telling me that I ought to read it. Okay. And so he goes on to say, so I didn't have time to read it right then, but I went home, I marked the page, and I went home, and I read the whole book of the Song of Solomon. He said, can I ask, was that book accidentally put in the Bible? What does that have to do with God? He said, I felt like I was reading some old love novel. I said, you was. And yes, it's supposed to be in the Bible. And this is, I said, listen, go back and read it under this context. Remember that we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Under that light, go back and read it, and it'll make a whole lot more sense than being some kind of whatever you thought it was. But I laughed. My point being, listen, we are the bride of Christ. Are we not? He's the bridegroom. So for me to hate or for me not to love his bride is for me not to love him. Are you hearing me? Matter of fact, there's things that my wife loves. Oh, and I'm about to get in trouble. I can tell you now. And Brother Jackie, I've got to choose my words very wisely right here. Pray for me if you would. What is that? Okay, I plead the fifth. No, I'm kidding. There, honestly, and you husbands will agree, and you wives will agree. The longer you're married to your spouse, things that you could care less about, matter of fact, things that you detest, you'll end up doing just because they love it. If it wasn't for her, you couldn't pay me enough money to go walk around a mall. Period. If it wasn't for her and my children, hey, if I said, I'll give you $5,000 if you'll go spend the day at Disney World, I'd say, keep your money. But because I love her so much, I will go to places because I love her. And I know it brings joy to her. And my point being, even if you, which is crazy to me, but even if you don't like church, even if it ain't your thing, which I don't say you can be saved and not love church, but you ought to be all in because he loves it. He loves it so much that he died for it. Are you hearing me? I'm saying our life should represent our love for the king. The course of our life. Mephibosheth, he didn't have cheap words. What he spoke and what he said, he put in shoe leather and lived it. And so should we as Christians. It ought not be cheap talk, and we claim that we love Jesus, but our life is something completely different. But Mephibosheth's life did. Now, that's number one. We said that he loved him with absolute devotion. Number two, he loved him with absolute dedication. And this is, you say, what's the difference in devotion and dedication? Well, let me say, there are three ways in which Mephibosheth demonstrated his dedication to his king, and these traits ought to be seen in the Christian life. How many of you love the Lord? Don't be ashamed. Put both of them up. It ain't gonna kill you. You need a good stretch anyway. Do you love him? Do you love your king? Then we ought to, number one, be devoted to him. Amen. And if we're devoted to Him, we should be dedicated to Him. Let me say more about that. Mephibosheth loved his king so much that he was willing to forsake the world. As the grandson of Saul, and with all the political turmoil evident in the nation of Israel, Mephibosheth had every right to lay claim to the throne of the land. Are you hearing me? Yet because his love for the king, he refused to get caught up in the affairs of the world, and he placed his devotion not in a path of seeking the throne, but he placed his devotion, and he was determined and stayed determined to love his king and to promote him and see to it that he, his king, stayed in power rather than him ascending to power. He forsook his own world and put his king above himself. I'd say that's dedication. He placed his devotion and dedication to the king ahead of any selfish ambitions that he may have had or possessed. What a lesson for us as the church. There's always a danger in our connection with the world and how it can override our dedication for our king. The child of God must always beware lest the cares of the world steal away our love for Jesus. Because the world, we know, is our enemy. We have three: the devil, the world, and what? The flesh. The world's always bidding for our attention. The world's always trying to allure us and to pull us in. Why? Because it gets our devotion and our love on them and on what they are doing and what they are promoting and what they are pushing, rather than having our dedication and determination and devotion on Him. I wish I'd have brought my phone. I meant to bring it. I'm going to read this. I hope they ain't no, what they call them, Swifty fans in here. If you are, just kind of play along like you don't know who she is right now, because you don't want to be a Swifty. That girl is probably the most popular woman on the planet. Children and teenage girls, and this is not exaggerated, they idolize her. Do you know what I heard on the news, that teenage girls get their parents to buy tickets to go see that girl? Do you know how much? And I ain't talking about front row seats either. $30,000 to go see that girl sing and dance or whatever she does. He said, "Oh, preacher, what's the big deal? It's just Taylor Swift. And she started out as a Christian and singing country music, and she's not that bad." You wait till Sunday when I have the information on her newest song and the lyrics and how she's painted her face black and how she's dipped into the dark side. I'll just give you one, and this ain't exact, but it says something about how the stone was rolled away and it was really me that was crucified. Talking about herself. If that's the only bad thing I ever heard about her, that as a believer, as a child of God, who is devoted in my love to the Lord, who is dedicated in my love to the Lord, who knows the pain and the agony that it took for Jesus to die for my sins and to pay for my sins,
And the listen to me, the pathos of Calvary, that he paid for my sin and for yours, and not just ours, but for her who would be so sacrilegious and sing and say such vile wickedness. And you see no problem letting your children listen to her? Matter of fact, you see no problem with you listening to her? I'm saying this, and I'm saying it without hesitation or backing up. You better figure out and get determined on who you love. Either go all in for Swift or go all in for Jesus. But the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I ain't about to listen to, nor let my children listen to, some woman who's going to be so sacrilegious that she would say and cheapen and be so wicked as to take the most sacred part of the Word of God, where Jesus was crucified. And where the stone rolled away, and take that attention and put it on her? No, friend. I don't care how good she can sing. I don't care how gifted she is. That's enough for me, if there was nothing else, to say, click, I'm cutting all ties. You say, preacher, that's just your opinion. Can I give you God's opinion? Listen to what the Bible says. Leading into that, I made this statement. The child of God must always beware lest the cares of this world steal our love for our King. Then I just said what I said. That's one example. And when I give you the rest of it, it's way worse. But forget my opinion. Let's hear what God has to say on this subject. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That ain't my opinion. That's what God said. And if you don't think it's worldly, and I'd even say it's more than worldly, I think it's demonic and sacrilegious to say some of the things and sing some of the things that's come out of that woman's mouth. But at best, it's worldly. And God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's not up for debate. That's not up for discussion. We engage ourselves in activities that aren't necessarily sinful from time to time. There ain't nothing wrong with having hobbies, and there ain't nothing wrong with deer hunting unless that becomes your God. In other words, unless that's your life, it consumes you. There ain't nothing wrong. Ooh, I got to be careful right here. There ain't nothing wrong with fishing. There ain't nothing wrong with fishing tournaments, per se. But when that's all your life revolves around, when that consumes your mind and your motive and all, and you are way more excited about getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get your boat ready to get to the water to be the first one, and you got everything ready, and you will spend anything it takes to have the biggest, baddest boat and the best rod and reels, and win, baby, win. And you wouldn't miss it for the world. Sick, I can make it. Rain, cold, hot, it don't matter. And you do those things, and then the smallest little thing come up and you skip church over it? Now you tell me. You tell me. Is that the course of a life that's showing
your King, that you're determined and devoted, and that your love is to Him? Or is that saying to our King, that hobby I have has turned into an idol that has risen above you on the throne of my heart? Oh, we will sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and He's Lord of my life. But I'm telling us all tonight, whether it's a baseball, a football, whether it's a career, fill in the blank, anything that rises above and drives us more than our love, devotion, and determination to prove our love and live it out in the course of our life has taken the throne of our heart and dethroned the King and has become an idol. Does that make sense? The thing about Mephibosheth, he could have ascended to the throne, he could have pursued it, and even after all that, he could have fought for and got all the land, but he said, "No, I just want you to know, King, if you never give me anything else, I just the fact that I get to see you and talk to you and spend time with you and sit at your table and fellowship with you after all you've done for me, that's worth way more to me than anything else in this life." And he proved that. And our lives as believers should prove, the course of our life should prove, first of all, to the King. But in so doing, by our lives and the course of our lives and the way we live it, by proving to Him our love to Him, it absolutely will leak down and show others that our faith is genuine, real, and something that they will desire to have because it's so real. Amen. Well, our time is gone. My goodness. I'm going to stop right there. Let's stand together.